How many of you ever listened to Salty the Songbook CDs when you were younger? A few of you, right? So I wasn't the only one. If you're not familiar with Salty, it was CDs designed to help children sing different songs and choruses. And Salty was this blue songbook that was designed to kind of help kids think a little bit more about what they were doing. And there was a chorus that I first learned in one of the CDs of Salty the Songbook that you may have heard in other places. How many of you ever sang the hash chorus at some point in time? A few more of you. So in the hash chorus, this chorus is there as well. And it goes like this. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about heaven being a wonderful place, us wanting to go to see our Savior's face. And I want to do so because I think it's important for us as Christians to think rightly about heaven. First of all, it's important to think rightly in that we're thinking accurately, that we're not believing things that perhaps might be based on TV shows that we watched or movies that we've seen or stories that we've read or books from someone who said they went to heaven and came back and now they can tell us what it is like. And there are various bad ideas about heaven out there. One of the more famous ones you might be familiar with this. It's often attributed to the first Russian cosmonaut, but as far as I can see, it's actually the second Russian cosmonaut who went up into space and came back down and said, well, some people say God is living there in space, but I was looking around very attentively. Now, I did not see anyone there. I did not detect either angels or gods. And that's the idea of, in the sense of saying, somehow we might be able to get to heaven if we just go high enough. That's not how heaven works, though. Or others might say there's this place called purgatory, in which people, when they die, go to spend some time in which some of their remaining sins are burned away until they finally are able to get to heaven. Or that when we get to heaven, we've got to talk to St. Peter at the gate or Paul, and he's going to decide whether or not we get to go in. Or for many people, heaven's just kind of a generic better place, that nice people get to go there when they die. And so when someone dies, they're now in a better place. Or perhaps they think that we become angels. We get wings. These are all different ways that people think about heaven, and you can buy cards with this, and you can buy little decorations that point to these kinds of ideas. But as Christians, we need to go with what God's word says. We've got to follow what he tells us about heaven. That we don't base heaven based upon what we would like to see happen. We don't believe this is what heaven will be like just because we think that would be nice. Nor do we say, well, heaven's not like that because I'm not sure I would want that. We have to decide, what did God say heaven would be like? What did God say is true about heaven? But it's also important for us to think rightly about heaven because several times in the Bible, we are encouraged to set our thinking and set our minds on heaven. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Just so you know, we are going to be moving around for a few different passages this morning. So keep yourself ready. Warm your fingers up. We'll start in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. This is one of many passages in which the Bible gives heaven as a motivation for us to think and live in this world. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Jump down to verse 13. Therefore, prepare your mind for actions. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're going to serve God in this world, you've got to set your eyes on what God has promised to you in the future. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I won't ask you to turn there, but consider the Beatitudes. Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 1 Corinthians 15. After Paul spent time talking about the hope of our resurrection, that we will have resurrected bodies and will be forever with Jesus. And so death no longer has a sting. He says this, so therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Or James chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. One more passage in this section, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So I wonder this week, did you find yourself waiting eagerly for the coming of Jesus Christ? Longing for the day in which you will be made like him, longing for the day in which you will receive the redemption of your bodies. Are you waiting eagerly for this? Jonathan Edwards, as far as I know, no relation. In his resolutions, resolution 22 says this, resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence, yea, violence I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. I wonder if that would reflect our mindset in our lives. With all of our hearts, we're pursuing the happiness that is to come to us. It's interesting when you look at a lot of hymns, a lot of songs, many of them in the final stanza direct our attention to this hope. They're pointing us to the time in which we will be with Jesus Christ. And yet, a lot of the songs that are being written today don't have that. One theologian, in a sense, warned of this danger. Said even to one without religious commitment and theological convictions, it should be an unsettling thought that this world is attempting to chart its way through some of the most perilous waters in history, having now decided to ignore what was for nearly two millennia its fixed point of reference, its North Star, that is, the certainty of judgment and the longing for heaven. And often we do not long for heaven, perhaps because we don't realize how great it will be. In the story of Huckleberry Finn, towards the very beginning, Huckleberry Finn's talking to Miss Watson, and she begins talking to him about heaven. And the story, it says this. Now, she had got a start. This is Huckleberry Finn talking. And she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all the body would have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it, but never said so. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said not by a considerable sight. And I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. As he thought about heaven, as Miss Watson described it, he said, I don't want to go there. And I think sometimes as Christians, we may not be quite so crass, and yet part of us says, I'm not really sure I want to go to heaven. And perhaps that's because you've thought of heaven simply as we're sitting in clouds with harps singing all the time. Or maybe you thought heaven is just a really long church service that never ends. And you've wondered if we've tried to prepare you for that. It's how we plan our church services. The reality is Satan wants to deceive us about heaven. He wants us not to long for it. He wants us not to think about it. Because the more we think about heaven, the more our hope is fixed on heaven, the greater we will serve Christ in this world. And so I want us to consider the fact that heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. And I'm going to, in many ways, focus on the final state, the eternal state, the new heavens and new earth. Sometimes when we talk about heaven, we're talking about where people go right now when they die. And where they go right now is sometimes called the intermediate state, that they go immediately to be with the Lord. And then the Lord will come back and he'll establish his kingdom on earth and he will reign for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, then we'll move into the eternal state. And some of what I'm going to talk about is true in the current intermediate state or true in the millennial kingdom, but I think all of those good things will carry on into the eternal state. So that's really where my focus is going to be, towards our ultimate end, toward our ultimate goal, toward our ultimate hope. And so what is heaven like? The first thing I want us to think about is that heaven is a place of indescribable joy and happiness. We're here in Romans 8. Look at verse 17 of Romans 8. Sorry, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Think about how much suffering there is in this world. This world is a world of sorrow and pain and suffering. And imagine if somehow we could quantify how much suffering and hardship and pain there is in this world. Maybe you've gone to the doctor and they ask you, rate your pain on a scale of 1 to 10. If we were to rate the pain of the world on a scale of 1 to 10, I'd be tempted to make it a 10, wouldn't you? This is a very hard world. But if the world's pain and suffering is a 10, what this verse basically tells us is the joys and glories of heaven are a million. You can't even compare them. There's no point in even setting them next to each other. All the pain and suffering in this world isn't even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. So in many ways, I want to start here because I want to say, as much as we try to understand the glories of heaven, it will be even better than anything that we could talk about this morning. Think about Paul in Philippians 1. He tells the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And I'm hard pressed to think about whether I'd want to continue living and serving, because on one level, I would like to stay and continue to serve you and serve the Lord, but to depart and to be with Christ, that is very much better. You're like, that's not very good grammar there, Paul. And he's like, compounding, it's so much better than anything that we can experience in this life. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 5:8, he can say, "We have good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord." I was thinking about one of the descriptions found in Luke chapter 6. I mentioned the Beatitudes in Matthew and the Beatitudes in Luke. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." The joy and happiness, perfect joy, perfect happiness, perfect blessedness that we will enjoy for all eternity. We also need to understand that heaven is not just a state of happiness. It is a place of joy. As Jesus talks to his disciples as he prepares to go in John 14, what does he say? "I go to prepare a place for you." It is a physical location. It's not just a mental state. We're not just somehow absorbed into God. There's an actual place which we will be in for all eternity. And what is this place? Well, go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Where will we be for all eternity? We will be in the new heavens and the new earth. And what actually happens at this point in time? That heaven comes down to earth. But now, as we sing in the song, "This is my Father's world," the battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven will be one. That heaven comes down to earth, and we will enjoy living for all eternity on the new heavens and the new earth. And what will it be like? Look over at chapter 22 and verse 3. "There will no longer be any curse." We're back, chapter 21 and verse 4. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, because the first things have passed away." The things that characterize this life, this world that is experiencing the curse of sin and all of the evils that come with it, they'll all be gone away with. And so just consider some of what that means. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, Isaiah tells us that it will mean no more wars. He will judge the nations. He will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, because they don't need weapons anymore. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. It also means And many of the things that have been destroyed and made waste will be restored. Isaiah 61:4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And it will be a place of economic security and plenty. Amos 9, verse 13, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. You can't harvest it fast enough because it keeps growing so quickly. Or Ezekiel 34, verses 26 and 27, I will make them in the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their seasons. They will be showers of blessing. And also the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on the land. Romans 8 tells us that creation is groaning for the time in which they will be redeemed, and now in the new creation will enjoy perfect harmony with animal life. Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Imagine being able to interact with the created world without fear of harm. Able to interact with these incredible creatures that God has made. And there's no threat. Perfect harmony, perfect unity. And because this is described as a new heavens and new earth, I think in many ways, the good parts of this world are tastes of the world that is to come. So he describes it as heavens and earth. It's just new. And so some of the best parts of what we still experience now point to what we ultimately will be able to enjoy, which is why in that last song we sang, in a sense, we're going to say, this is where I belong. Have you ever read the last battle in the Chronicles of Narnia series? As old Narnia has been destroyed, a new Narnia is formed. Everyone's looking around and they're saying, it still seems like it's familiar in a lot of ways. It's different. But it's the same, but it's better. And ultimately, the unicorn finally says this, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. I think, is in a sense, as we consider this creation that God has made, we enjoy the beauty and the glory of this present earth. It gives us a glimpse into the far better and more glorious new heavens and new earth that we will one day experience. And in this new heavens and new earth, we will have new glorified bodies, bodies like Jesus's new glorified, resurrected body. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we don't have time to look through that this morning. If you're curious about that, you can read through that section on your own. Philippians 3 points to this as well. Philippians 3 verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has to subject all things to himself. And in these new glorified bodies, these will be bodies that cannot die, that will not die. These will be bodies that will not be marred by the realities of the curse and the fall. That there will be an identity. It is us. It's our bodies. Just like Paul says, you put a seed in the ground and it grows back out, 1 Corinthians 15. It does come from that seed, and so it will be us and our bodies, but they will be new and glorified. Many Christians have said, in light of the fact that our bodies are said to be like Jesus, that Perhaps our bodies will be in the prime of our lives, around 30, when our bodies are, in a sense, the best they're going to be, which if you're 30, bad news for you, I suppose. But if you're not, great news, because you can get back. And that we will finally have the ability to use our senses to perfectly enjoy God's good creation. That with our senses, we'll be able to enjoy the wonderful smells that God will put into the new heavens and new earth. We'll be able to enjoy the glorious sights that we can see. We'll be able to hear the beautiful sounds. We'll be able to have incredible textures that we can feel, an exquisite taste that we can enjoy. And our bodies will be healthy. No flaws. No issues. No problems. Perfect ability to walk, to hear, to see, to speak. And it's interesting that Scripture seems to point to the idea that we will be feasting in heaven. I don't think it's because we necessarily will be hungry, although I do think we probably will have that kind of like hunger in which we like to have food, not necessarily the hunger of like, I don't have any food and I'm starving. But think about the joy that we have at a Thanksgiving feast or a Christmas Day feast or next Sunday on Easter Sunday, in which everyone's gathered together and you have all this food and the joy that you have in having that kind of a feast. The Scriptures tell us this is the kind of thing that we will enjoy. Matthew 8:11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Or Luke 14:15, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Here in Revelation 22, look at verse 2. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. That in many ways, God made food for us to be able to enjoy it, not just to give us the nutrients we need. Certainly that is part of why we eat. But God could have simply given us tubes of paste that we just kind of suck down that are tasteless, but he did not do that. He made a world that has all these different spices and all these different flavors. And I think for all eternity, we will be able to enjoy all the fullness of his creation. And what will we be doing? Look at verse 5 of Revelation 22. Right at the very end, they will reign forever and ever. What will we be doing? We'll be ruling with God. We'll be reigning with God. Look at chapter 21 and verse 24. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. There will be nations, there will be kings, there will be rulers. Think about the parable of the talents, in which a master gives talents to his servants, and then he goes away. And one has five and gets five more, and one has two and gets two more, and one has one and doesn't get any more. And when the master comes back, the servant who had five, the servant who had two, come to him. This is what the master says. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. For all eternity, we will experience the joy of God by overseeing the things he has given us to oversee. And perhaps that will be ruling over other people. But I think it probably includes ruling over all of his creation. Perhaps overseeing animals, overseeing forests, lakes. Whatever it is, God will give us responsibilities and we will execute those in service to him. I think as well for all eternity, we will be continuing to learn. We just read Revelation 21:24, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. I think it's interesting. Proverbs 25:2 says this. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. You think, well, how could we possibly learn? And the answer is because we will not be omniscient. We'll never be omniscient. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows all things. That we are finite creatures. And so if we're going to know an infinite God, you know what we have the opportunity to do? To spend an infinite amount of time learning more and more about Him. Just think about those of you who have been married for a long time. And think about the joy you've had at just getting to know your wife better over these years, getting to know your husband better over these years. And then magnify that to infinity to consider the joy of getting to know God more and more for all eternity. And think probably as well, we'll get to know His creation better. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 says this, that God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Think about the angels. Do the angels know everything? The Bible tells us they don't. So they actually want to know more about God's salvation. They long to look into those things. And for all eternity, we'll have the opportunity to look at God's salvation and to look at His creation. You see stories from time to time about someone who gets caught in some kind of infinite loop in which they have to relive the same day over and over and over again. And in those stories, what tends to happen? A bunch of different things, but one of the things that tends to happen is that person starts to do something that we would look at and say, boy, if I had more time, I would love to learn how to play this instrument, or I'd like to learn this language, or I'd like to learn this skill. In a sense, we'll have that time for all eternity. The ability to grow, to learn, to know more and more about God's creation and to explore it. New heavens, a new earth. Able to see all that God has made. What else will we be doing? Look at verse 3 of chapter 22. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. That word serve is used to talk about priestly service. In a sense, I think we could say this is service and worship. But I don't think we should view this as limited to church service kinds of things. Certainly, we see in Revelation, we will be bowing down before the Lord. We will be singing His praise. But even now, we serve and worship the Lord outside of Sunday, don't we? Aren't we serving and worshiping Him throughout the week and utilizing the gifts and abilities that He has given to us? And so I think for all eternity, we will be working and living in conscious awareness of the fact that we are God's and we are doing these things to honor and obey Him. We'll also be, for all eternity, enjoying loving relationships. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 13. Before we read that, though, I want to read what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. In verse 8, it says, love never fails or never ends. In verse 13, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love. For all eternity, we will experience love. And part of that love will be with other believers that we love. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, we know from what Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 30, that there is not marriage in eternity, in part because there's now no longer the need for marriage. And yet there will be love and companionship and relationships that we will enjoy with all different people. I think one of the things it's good to look forward to is the fact that those we love in this earth who are in Christ, what's one of the things we want most to see? Christ formed in them. Think about your children, your friends, others in this church. Isn't there a longing in your heart that says, oh, I want them to be made holy. I want them to walk with the Lord. I want them to honor him. You know what you'll see in eternity? Christ formed in them. That they will be now like Christ. Imagine the joy being able to see your desire fulfilled. I think Paul talks about that several times. He tells people, you know what I want? I want on the day when Christ comes to rejoice with you, because I will see you made like Christ. Perhaps you've heard the phrase before, people say here, there, or in the air. When will we see people? That's because in this world, there are many times in which we say goodbye. Many times in which we have partings in this life. And yet for all eternity, no more partings. For all eternity, we will be together with the Lord. And here's something that I was a hope to me, encouragement to me, thinking about this truth. There are people that pass that you had no expectation they were going to die. You thought, man, I didn't even get a chance to say goodbye. And one of the hopes that we have is that's okay. Because if we're in Christ, we'll see each other again. Certainly, yes, it would be nice to be able to have that in this world. But we are going to have something far better. For all eternity, we will be with those whom we love. And as well, as we consider the glories of heaven, the wonders of heaven, that there will be no more sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. One day we will be. We'll be holy and blameless before God. And there's a lot of things that should cause that to give us encouragement. But one thing that maybe I'll just bring up. Right now, if you're like me, there are many times in which I'm wrestling with, is this the right thing to do? I feel like I want to do this. I'm not sure if I have the right motive. I'm not sure if this would be pleasing to the Lord. And I'm uncertain. You know, in eternity, I will never have to question that. Because my desires will only be desires to honor and serve the Lord. And so on earth, if I enjoy something, there might be that question, is it wrong for me to enjoy this? In heaven, that'll never be there. It is right and good for me to enjoy this. No sin. And as wonderful and glorious and blessed as heaven is and all of these things, the reason heaven ultimately is glorious is because that is where God is. Go back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." God himself will dwell with us. Look over to chapter 22 and verse 4. They will see his face. In Exodus 33, Moses says, "Lord, show me your glory." What does God say? "No man can see my face and live." As long as we are sinful, as long as we're in these fallen bodies, we cannot fully live with and see God. But now sin's gone. Now the curse is gone. Now we have glorified bodies. Now we will see his face. And I think it's important as we consider the glories and wonders of heaven, not to pit everything we've talked about in opposition to this. Because there's absolutely nothing wrong with us thinking about all the glories and wonders of the new heavens and new earth, as long as we think about them as gifts from our good God. Scripture tells us that even as we look at this current fallen world, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. Imagine in a new heavens and new earth, what the new heavens and new earth will tell us about God's glory and his majesty and his power. And so as we look at these things, as we explore these things, as we enjoy these things, they will only help to further our joy and satisfaction in God. And yet, if we do separate them, that none of the joys of the new heavens and new earth will truly be joys apart from Christ. Psalm 73, 25, 26 says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 84:10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside." Philippians 3:8, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ." John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We already mentioned Philippians 1:23, but listen again. Paul says, "I have the desire to depart and be with Christ." He doesn't say, "I just want to go to heaven." He says, "I want to go to Christ, because that's where heaven is." Puritan Thomas Goodwin said this, "If I were to go to heaven and find that Christ was not there, I would leave immediately. for heaven without Christ would be hell to me. We're getting ready to move into a week in which we think about Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. I think in light of what we're going to be focusing on this week, I want to just think about two aspects. One, as glorious as heaven is, realize that's what Christ left to come to this world. And the reason that we will be able to experience all the joys and glories of heaven is only because he died to pay for our sins and he rose again to conquer death so that we too could live forevermore. So I want to ask you this morning, is this where you're going? If you don't know, I want to look at a couple verses in Revelation 21 and 22 that help us understand who's going to be part of this. Like Revelation 21, verse 27. Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right down to chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. That the only way you can get in is if you have been washed. If your name is found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how do you get that? You don't get it through what you do. Look down at verse 17 of chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. God says to you, come. Turn from your sin. Come, put your trust in me and I will wash you. And you can live for all eternity with the one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who died and rose again. I would hope that most of you would say, I have been washed. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And for you, I would say that this hope should continue to strengthen and motivate us today. Perhaps you've heard before of Florence Chadwick. She was the first woman to ever swim the English Channel. And in 1952, she was trying to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. And so for 15 hours, she was swimming. And she kept saying, I don't think I can make it. And her mother was with her in the boat, and she kept encouraging her, you can do it, you can do it. And finally she said, I can't. And it was a very dark night, it was a very foggy night. She gets into the boat. And when she got into the boat, she realized she was half a mile from the shore. The next day at a news conference, she said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. 2 months later, she went again. And this time she did make it. When asked how she did it, she said, first time all I could see was the fog. The second time, I kept a mental image of that shoreline in my mind while I swam. To a turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. It is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. As Christians, let us long for the joys and the glories that God offers to us. The sermon C.S. Lewis gave, talking about the glory that awaits believers. He says this: if indeed we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. And instead, we, but the author of Revelation in Revelation 22:20 would say this: he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And may our hearts say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that you have offered to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the glimpses that you have given to us of our future home. And Lord, I ask that everyone in this room would have confidence that this is where they are going. And because they are in Christ, they know that they are now seated in the heavenlies with him. They have the Spirit as the down payment that says all that you have promised will be given to us. Lord, help us to long for what you have given to us. Help us to fix our hope completely and the glory that's to be revealed to us, the grace that is to be offered to us. Help us, Lord, to long to see our Savior's face. We pray this in his name. Amen.